to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled The Two Harvest, Part 1, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
I can't believe that, or I won't believe that. We have that all the time with the doctrines of predestination and election. People look at that and they say, that's not fair. God doesn't fit into the box I've drawn for him. God doesn't fit into that little square that I've made for him. I don't accept the God who has chosen some to eternal life and others has passed by. I don't accept that God, yet the Bible clearly teaches it. And when it's shown to you in the Word of God and it's demonstrated from the Word of God, your emotions take over and say, well, I can't accept that. I won't accept that. Based on what? Based on what? Because God doesn't fit into your little box? Or are you able to substantiate your position from the Word of God? Don't condemn those who do. Until you're willing to take on those people who are able to substantiate their position from the Word of God by likewise affirming your position from the Word of God. You say, well, good Christians have disagreed over that for years. That's true, and when we get to heaven, we're going to find out who was right, aren't we? God is going to show us who was right. Does that mean we ought not to tackle these doctrines? There's apostasy pluralism. But there's poor exegesis pluralism, and Satan has moved into the churches. And I believe has infected many people with wrong doctrines. Fifthly, I believe Satan has made inroads in the secularization of the church. You say, what do you mean? This is probably his most subtle tool. You remember some time ago we talked about the church fleeing into the desert and Satan the dragon pursuing the church into the desert, but he can only go up to the edge of the desert since a dragon cannot live in the desert. Remember what we told you was Satan's method of getting the church out of the desert and back into his clutches? He spewed water out of his mouth. He created a false river to try to lure the church back to his side of things, to lure the church into compromise. Compromise is a very critical doctrine of the church. It is very important that you understand that Satan, if he cannot take away your salvation, will try to take away the next best thing to it, and that's the assurance of your salvation. If he can convince you that you're not saved when you truly are saved, by compromising you, by luring you into situations where you water down your faith, then Satan will have achieved a major victory. How does he do this? Well, I'm going to tell you one of the chief ways he does this. He tries, now listen carefully, especially you young people, listen carefully. I've been preaching this for years, and somehow or another, some people choose not to listen. I believe Satan's number one tactic to lure you into compromise with the world is to get you to marry a non-believer. If he can get you to marry a non-believer, he will have achieved a major victory. How many people over the years, and I've been in this now for 22 years, how many people, hundreds have come to me and said, I've married the wrong person. I wouldn't listen to my counselors. I wouldn't listen to that godly pastor. I married the wrong person. And so Satan dilutes the church through intermarriage. He did that in the Old Testament. It's nothing new. He's not come up with a new plan. He's done it. He did it with Israel in the Old Testament. He did it with Samson. Remember Samson? His parents came to him one day and said, now, boy, what's your problem here? You got yourself a real problem. You have your eyes fixed on those Philistine girls down there. What's wrong with these little Jewish girls running around here? You blind or paralyzed? Which is it? No, Mom, no, Dad, I want you to go get me that woman down there. I want Delilah. I want that woman. My eyes are fixed on her. What did old Mom and Dad do? Well, we don't want to hurt Junior's feelings. You see, we don't want to stand up and take a stand. You know, we might lose him. I'm so sick and tired of hearing parents intimidated and blackmailed. always gave them their way. When they grow up to be teenagers, mom and dad continue. Or the other thing happens. The kid learns that he can get from mom what he can't get from dad. Or he can get from dad what he can't get from mom. And rather than conquer, he divides. Kids are masters at that. So Mr. Samson learned, I want this woman down there. And his parents, rather than say no, went and got him the Philistine woman. And you know the rest of the story. What a sad commentary that is on the strong man of Israel. Intermarriage, I believe, is a tool Satan uses to secularize the church. I believe the church has been secularized on the issue of the Lord's Day. Now, I hold a position on the Sabbath. I don't believe the Sabbath is a position or is a command that continues to be a demand on the Christian life. I believe the law aspect of the Sabbath was abrogated when Christ came as our Sabbath rest. But does that mean that the Lord's Day is not to be spent in a holy fashion? Absolutely not. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord's Day is to remind us, not in a legalistic way, but out of a heart of gratitude, that we were not saved by our good works, that we need to rest in what Christ did. The Lord's Day belongs to the Lord. One day out of seven belongs to the Lord. And you know, I find it hard to understand how anybody could come to a church service on a Sunday morning unprepared. And yet I would venture to say that maybe 80, 90% of you came this morning unprepared. They say, what do you mean? You're dressed fine. That's not what I mean by prepared. If you take a sniff of the person next to you, they probably smell pretty good too. Washed themselves, got themselves up this morning, made the effort to come in, parked their cars, walked through the rain, came into the church, sat down, got your kids ready, went through the whole routine. You prepared yourself that way. But are you prepared? Are you ready to worship God? Or are you expecting the people up here to do that for you? Are we supposed to worship God and you just observe the worship of God? Or are you here to worship God? How are you going to spend the rest of this day? Are you going to cease from your labors and rest in who He is? Are you going to spend time in prayer? Are you going to spend time in acts of mercy? Are you prepared to study the Word of God? Now, I don't believe, as some of the old school people do, that you do nothing else on the Lord's Day but study the Scriptures. There was a time in the history of the church where that's all you did. You weren't permitted to do anything else but. I want to tell you, there may be something said for the spirit of those people who brought the holiness of the Lord's Day to bear, especially in a secular world like we live in today. I think it's important for us to know what the Lord's Day is all about. How will we spend this day? Just a few minutes ago, you had an opportunity to do something very concrete. You listening to me? Very concrete, very specific, to show that you believe with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, that you love that God so much that you want everybody and everything to know it. You ever hear that verse? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know what that word strength means? Anybody ever take the time to translate that word strength? You know the literal translation of the word strength is the word money. Love the Lord your God with all of your money. Did you do that? You had a few minutes ago, you had an opportunity to do that. Did you prepare the tithe? The Bible says we are to lay up in store for the first day of the week the tithes and the offerings. You say, what's a tithe and what's an offering? A tithe is 10% of what God gives you. Gross or net, depending on which one you want God to bless. An offering. Took you a while to get that, didn't you? An offering is what you give over and above the tithe. and the offering is to be sacrificial. The tithe is what you owe. The tithe is already his. It belongs to him. And when you take a part of that, you rob him. How many of you robbed him this morning? How many of you robbed him? We don't nail people from this pulpit about money, do we? You cannot honestly, legitimately stand up and say in this congregation you've been railed and hacked at about money. What you have been railed and hacked at about is whether or not you love the Lord. Because if you love the Lord, it's going to show in the way in which you give financially to his work. Once you have tithed, then the scripture teaches us to give proportionately as the Lord blesses until we have learned to sacrifice. In other words, you give until it hurts. Did your tithe this morning hurt you? Did your offering, was it a sacrifice? Did you look at it and say, I sacrificed this morning because I love the Lord with all of my strength? You prepared to, you see, that's the secularization of the church. I remember before I was a Christian, and I was just a teenager at the time, I went to church one Sunday and the offerings were always taken. And I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and I remember going to church, and of course in the raising that I had in the Catholic Church, everything was works oriented and works centered, and even the way you gave was a measure of how close you're going to get to heaven. The more you give, the closer you get. You say you give more, you get closer. You give less, you get further away. And that whole system just has no biblical basis. But be that as it may, I remember as a teenager going to church. And I stood behind in church that day a doctor, a well-known, reputable doctor in this area. I'll never forget this as long as I live. This guy has more patients than Carter has pills. This guy is making money hand over fist, has been doing so for years. He is one of the wealthiest physicians in the whole area. And I'll never forget when he reached into his back pocket, I was standing there as a teenager watching. And that man whipped out a big $1 bill and dropped that big $1 bill into the offering plate. And I meant to tap him on the shoulder. I wasn't brave enough to do it then and say, you know, why bother? I mean, big deal. What is this? Certainly it was no sacrifice on his part. Does that mean that the dollar is not a worthy gift? If it's a sacrifice, it is. That's the whole principle of the widow's mite. The widow gave what cost her something. And when she gave the mite, it certainly was smaller than what everybody else was given. But in terms of sacrifice, in terms of her love for God, she was in her pocketbook saying what she meant in her heart to say about her love for God. Did you do that this morning? Are you ready to study the Word of God? Did you come prepared to study the Word of God this morning? We haven't even gotten into our text yet. We haven't even studied our text yet. Are you prepared to do that? Or are you busy? You're too busy for that. You have too many things to do today? What's your schedule look like today? Are you really here to worship? Or do you have somewhere else to go that's on your mind right now? That's what you're thinking about right now. Have you focused on the Word of God? The secularization of the church. The art of worship. The art of aggressive listening. I want to tell you, I believe in the church we have been secularized by a loss of an evangelical social conscience. You say, what do you mean? We don't care about the people out there. We really do not care about the people out there. We tolerate them. We put up with them. But we would never, ever open our mouths and share Christ with them. Some of you people are going to have many opportunities this summer to meet all kinds of different people in the activities, the recreation activities, the softball games you're going to be playing, the picnics you're going to go to, the volleyball games out in the backyard, the neighbors who are cutting the grass. You're going to meet people that are cloistered for 9 months out of the year. And suddenly they're going to appear and they're going to be there and you're going to have an opportunity to show them there is something different and special about, but you don't care about them, do you? You don't really care whether or not that person ever hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not important enough. Personal evangelism is a lost art in the church. We don't know how to do it. Nor do we want to do it. Somebody came to me the other day and they asked me, well, they have several choices of ministries they want to get into. They said, we'd like to get into either EE, and then they named another ministry that's a very important ministry of the church. Without hesitation, I said, you need to get into EE. Why, they said, why do you need to get into EE? And here was my answer, because EE will change your life. There's no other ministry that I know of that will change your life more than EE will change your life. You say, why? Because you're on the front lines learning how to do the work that makes the devil cower and angry. And it is every Christian's responsibility, did you hear me now? Every Christian's responsibility to share their faith. You say, I don't know how to do that. Well, we'll show you how to do that. No, the problem is not one of expertise. The problem is not one of education. The problem is one of will. I don't want to do it. I don't want to learn how to do it. I don't want to share my faith. I'm too embarrassed. I might get turned off. Somebody might get mad at me. Somebody might get angry. Somebody might not be my friend anymore. I've said for years, I don't want somebody who hates my God to love me. It'll change your life. But do you care? You say, well, I don't know if I have enough time. We've got kids in Little League. We've got kids doing this. We've got soccer games. We've got this. We hoss them off here. We hoss them off there. You've been secularized. You say, that's too simplistic. You don't understand. Hey, I got four kids. Don't tell me I don't understand. I know what I'm talking about. I know what a rat race it can be. Especially when we lose sight of what our priorities ought to be. Do you love the Lord with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, or have you been secularized? What's important to the church? Why are we here? Do any of you know why the church exists? Why do we even exist? Well, if you believe the last words of Jesus before he went to heaven, he turned to his disciples and said, I want to tell you why you exist. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always. Now, we've been debating what that means ever since. We have seminars that teach us what it means to evangelize. It's very simple. An evangelist is one who tells what he knows. Why do we make it so hard? Has Christ changed your life? Tell somebody. Has he made a difference in your life? Tell somebody. You say, I don't know how to do that. We'll train you. We'll show you how to do that. Do you need that training? No, you don't need that training. Just tell somebody. Will the training help you? It'll change your life. It'll make your life worth. You'll see something about your life you never knew before. What do? We get up on Sundays, maybe 2-3 times a year, and we beg people to get into EE. I want to tell you, I hope in this congregation, we don't have to be a congregation like that. I hope we can become, by the very nature of our love for God, a mission-minded, evangelistic-minded congregation that constantly is looking for ways to get outside of our four walls and into the world to preach the gospel. Otherwise, we become real good and real adept at playing church. And that's secularization. We've got to show the urgency of what's going on out there in the world. I want to give you a sixth way in which Satan has made inroads. I want to call it simply the neglect of church discipline. You know, there's a lot of exciting things happening in the Christian community. I think there's a lot of exciting things happening in this church. And there are churches all over Newcastle County where there are some very exciting things happening. But I want to, you're never going to hear about that in a newspaper, are you? There are no reporters here this morning that I know of that are taking notes on what God is doing in this congregation. I doubt very seriously if they ever will. But I want to tell you something. Let one of you members become irate because the church has disciplined you. And it'll be on the front page, you see. This was an article that appeared in a recent section of our news journal. dispute over authority rips Mother AUMP Church. And you know, the whole of this argument centers around one thing: the church and its practice of church discipline, and the way in which they aired it was through the media. That's why the Bible says Christians aren't to take Christians to court. We are to settle our own matters internally. We are to submit to the disciplinary process. Every one of you who are members of this church have submitted yourself to the disciplinary process of this church. We're not going to have the world out there solve our internal disputes. We're going to solve our internal disputes according to the Word of God. But I want to tell you, the church has become secularized, because very few churches practice church discipline. You know, there's something else you need to know. If you are a member of this church and your children are not members of this church, your children are subject to church discipline too. Did you know that? Did you know that? Your children, as covenant children, are subject. If they were to stand up someday and thumb their nose at God and say, "I want to have nothing to do with God," you as parents have the responsibility to bring those children to the leadership of this church in order to be disciplined. In the Old Testament, they stoned them. Now, we don't stone people. We'd like to stone some kids today, but we don't stone our kids. But we bring them to the disciplinary care of the church, and you have a responsibility there. But I want to tell you something. That's foreign, isn't it? You're not going to find a whole lot of churches that believe that. And you're not going to find a whole lot of churches who do believe that practice that. Because we've been secularized. Seventhly, volunteerism. You say, "What do you mean?" Listen carefully to me, friends. One of the greatest tragedies, one of the greatest sins in the church today is the mistaken belief that the church is a volunteer organization. You say, "Wait a minute. I choose to come here. I choose to leave here. I choose to serve if I want to. I choose this. I choose that." That's secularization. You've been secularized. The church is not a volunteer organization. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Jesus Christ, that is a spiritual body that belongs exclusively to Him. And how we can dare put the church on the same basis as the Kiwanis Club, or the Knights of Columbus, or the Sons of Italy, or any other organization, as fine as those organizations might be, how any of you can say, "Well, my volunteer work is the church"? You've missed the whole point of what Christ did on the cross for you. And you know, that's why the church has so much trouble getting people to do the work of the ministry. Because over the years, we have propagated that belief that the church is a volunteer organization. If we don't want to show up, we don't show up. The nursery people reported to the session, 22 people in 1 month who were scheduled to serve in there didn't show up and didn't call. Didn't even bother to call. Did it frustrate them? Absolutely, it frustrated them. Did it frustrate us? Absolutely. And you know why they didn't bother to show up? And you want to know why they didn't bother to call? Because something better came up. Something better. More titillating. More exciting. They didn't even bother to show up. Didn't even bother to call. Why? Because we're a volunteer organization. Hey, get with the plan, friends. The body of Christ is a spiritual body that rests in a spiritual world, that is destined for a spiritual heaven, because the Holy Spirit of the living God battles daily the forces of Satan and Antichrist. We are not here as volunteers. You are here because Christ died on a cross to pick you up out of hell and to give you the free gift of eternal life. And if you haven't caught that message yet, then you've missed the whole message of the gospel. volunteerism. You keep hearing us talk about finding your niche. Have you found yours? Are you aggressively looking for it? Or are you padding the pew? Are you occupying space? Are your kids finding their niche? Are you helping your children to discover their part? You see, it's not volunteers that we're looking for, it's people who are called that we're looking for. There's a difference. There's a big difference. Well, our time's up, and I haven't even gotten to the text yet. But you hang with us, and we'll get to the text the next time we're together.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled The Two Harvest, Part 1, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.